All righty.
We're going to go ahead and get rolling. Did I scare you?
Yeah, you did.
Sorry. That wasn't my intention. How's everybody doing tonight? Cold, right? Windy. 5 inches of snow coming Friday. Woohoo! All the snowplow guys are... Yes!
No.
No, I know you're one of them. Huh? No school, right? Yeah.
Well, that's next week.
Yeah. So, I know you guys all read chapters 5 and 6, and so I just want to open it up for questions or comments, things that you guys. We kind of got to make sure this gets, because some of you have very soft voices, and so. If you want to ask a question or you have a comment, I'd like for you to speak up real good if you would. And if not, that's fine. Jim, you want to take this and then you can go.
You want to travel around, you can go back.
Yeah. Any questions tonight in about 5 and 6 as we're getting started?
Count to 10, I'll find you.
Yeah. Just wave at me. Something you read, you were like, thought this was really interesting, or I'm wondering about this, or. Yeah, you got a question?
Well, I got a question.
Yeah,
a question.
Go ahead.
Ask him.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, go ahead. Hey, Tim.
Okay.
Yeah, there we go.
Now you're learning.
Maybe I'll sing. All right, the question is, when you reap what you sow, you know, the 6th chapter.
Yeah.
My question is, could that be in the politics also?
Oh, sure. It's a spirit. It's a principle. And it would be the, you know, principles are like Jesus. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Methods change. Can be different venues. You know, it could be money. You know, remember, he jumps right in 6, chapter 6. He's talking about if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. And then he goes into talking about it's the same, it's kind of like an alignment to when you sow seed into people's lives, you're going to reap a harvest back. I think the real point he was trying to make was you're going to reap what you sow. So I think definitely. So that's a good question. Yeah, and I think that's true on every level. You know, thank God that we can repent and we can pray and we can ask God to have mercy on us. And sometimes we don't. You know, in God's mercy, we don't get what we deserve, right? And we don't, but still, you know, once you sow it out there and you do those things, that's just the way that, that's just the way that it is. So there's a reaping as well. Good question. Any other questions? Chapters 5 and 6. Any thoughts, something that really stuck out to you that you really thought, wow, this was really... this is really cool. This is interesting, or amen. It's all right. Not going to hold you for a long time for that. All right, Jim, you can turn that mic off if you want to. Great. Thank you, guys. So we're in chapter 5, and I want to start with prayer tonight because I really want the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to us tonight. And I think there are things that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit wants to say to us that are important to our own spiritual lives. And so as God speaks to you tonight, is there things that, you know, that just really like, wow, that's me. That's something I need in my life. Make sure you write that down. I like to write stuff in my Bible. I still use a paper Bible. I do most of my studying in electronic because, you know, I can have... Well, I can have a gazillion resources, too, that I don't have enough room in my house for all the books that I study from. So it's always good to have all those resources, but it is quicker, too. It looks up stuff. But, you know, when something comes to you, you got to, like, think, okay, well, then that's something I need. That's the Spirit speaking to me, and I absolutely believe that He does. But let's pray. Father, thank You. For our time together, Lord God, and I thank You, Father, that You are speaking to us, that, Lord, that You sent Your Spirit into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, as we read last week, that, Father, which means that we're adopted. We're in the family of God, and that we are led by the Spirit. You said as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons and daughters of God. And so, Father, we believe it is our right as your children to be led by your Spirit, to hear your voice, to be guided by you. And so, Father, I believe that you're speaking tonight, and you're talking to us in Jesus' mighty name. And all those agreed said, amen. Amen. Now, next week, we'll start Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be dealing with some new characters that show up in the Ephesus church. And I actually, Sharon and I were at where the Ephesus church was at, and that's probably one of the greatest archaeological finds, I think, that's in, at least in that part of the world, in Turkey, that is just absolutely amazing. So I may even bring some of the slides and show some of them to you. So not to go through my whole trip, you know. Right? All right. So,
it is interesting with those slides because then you can relate to what.
Yeah, you see what was being talked about, where Paul did what he did. And yeah. And I climbed, I put some of them online, but I actually climbed to the top of the amphitheater where Paul had the opportunity to speak to the people. And it's amazing.
Didn't you show us?
Huh?
Didn't you show us?
I put it on Facebook.
Oh.
Yeah. And the really cool thing is you can stand down in the middle of that amphitheater and you actually can hear it all the way to the top. Whoever's, they don't have to yell; they just can talk, and the voice carries. It's a real amazing thing. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul starts with these words: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, these words that he's using here, if you go to Acts chapter 15 with me real quick, if you have your Bibles there with you, this is where Peter is talking to the Jerusalem council, and he's saying in chapter 15 and verse 6, he says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter about about circumcision and the conflict over circumcision. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren,'" you know, we're in verse 7. "You know what a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That happened in Acts 10. So God knows, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Notice his words here. God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now notice here, he's saying putting a yoke on the neck. And then you go back to chapter Galatians 5:1, he says putting a yoke of bondage back on them. Paul is using Peter's own words that he spoke to the Jerusalem council, that we cannot come back. These guys are already saved. And of course we know Peter gets a little messed up in all of this later on, and of course Paul corrects that. But that he's using the exact Peter's own words to them, saying we should not let them be entangled under a yoke of bondage. You know, it's interesting when you talk about what freedom is, and of course this liberty that he's talking about. Freedom or liberty is not only an exit from every form of slavery, but here's another thought with it. It's also an entrance into a new life of belonging. When you leave slavery or bondage like we were in under sin, you leave behind the slavery and all that was involved with that slavery. But it's not just that, you know, I'm forgiven. Now I belong to something different. Do you see the difference? I'm free. I'm a free person. I have all of the abilities to do what people that are free are. There are a lot of Christians that still are only living in the freedom of exiting from sin. The truth is there are so many benefits that come from you exiting sin that you and I can walk in those benefits. And that's why he's saying don't go back into the yoke of bondage. The when I talk about that we enter into a new life of belonging, we're in God's family now. Okay, so we're not slaves in the house of God. We can make ourselves slaves because we decide that's what we want to do, but we are not slaves in the house of God. We are free people that have been set free by the power of Christ, that he has liberated us into it, not just from the slave of our sins, excuse me, but he has liberated us to enter into the new life that he's given to us. And truthfully, as a believer, we want both sides of that, right? We want to say farewell to the past, but we also want all the benefits of being a new creation in Christ, to walk in the blessedness. And so if you only walk under the exit of your sin, you live the most of your life regretting your past. When you enter into the new life, your past is dead and behind you, and you recognize I've got a whole future ahead of me. It's a scary thing in life. For example, you know, the older you get, you deal with the challenge that you can think my best days are behind me, right? You could think that, you know, my best health was behind me, my best strength was behind me, my best energy was behind me, and now I'm just coasting out in time. The truth is, that's only because you think that way that you're going to live that way. You have all your future ahead of you. Let's say, you know, who knows how many. In fact, it's a proven fact. If you've got more to live for, you'll live longer.
Right.
All right. And let's add to that with good quality. Okay. Because we all want good quality. We don't want to just like be suffering along. But so you'll have good quality. So why would you want to live at this point in your life looking back saying, those were my best days? I'll tell you, people that did that, the people that came out of Egypt. That is exactly that mentality. It is a slavery mentality that my best days were behind me.
Right.
My best days were back in Egypt. My best days were my former self. Now I've got this life, and God's trying to get us to think bigger than your past.
Yeah.
Amen. Think bigger than your past. And look, think bigger than your present. I've got a promised land for you. And you know what they dealt with when they looked at the promised land, right? They saw giants and big walled cities. Well, how is that any different from the things that we see in our future if we're dreaming big?
Right.
It isn't any different. It's the same kind of thing. I don't know if I can do that. You know, I'm going to talk about a couple exercise things here tonight, but that personally applied to me. But playing basketball, I tore my Achilles partially. And that's a bad injury, by the way. It's a terrible injury. And it got really bad. Then I had plantar fasciitis. Anybody know what that is? And that's a nightmare. You know, you get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you walk funny all the way to the bathroom. I mean, you walk funny when you wake up in the middle of the night anyways, but I mean, you can hardly move across the floor. It hurts so bad. And Sharon will tell you, I lived with plantar fasciitis, and then finally it snapped. And I was running with Joe, and I went to run up a hill, and my plantar fasciitis, it snapped. And so you have alternatives. They can put you in a boot, or they can do surgery on you, which is a nightmare, because you're just so medically, you know, that your plantar fasciitis attaches to your Achilles on your heel. And so it's all works together up into your calf muscle. So I thought my days of running are over. I'm done running. I tried to do some running a couple of years ago. My Achilles hurt so bad. I was in so much pain that I limped for 3 days after trying to run, and I thought that was it. But about a year ago, 6 months, 8 months ago, I really started feeling like that the Lord wanted me to start running again. Now, I'm not fast, so when I say running, think jogging, okay? Don't think, you know, I'm not doing this, I promise you. But I'm moving. I'm moving faster than I can walking. And so I decided that I would give it a shot. And I told Sharon, I said, I went out and I started to, you know, I did like a mile. And I really felt pretty good. And so I came back and then I did 2 miles. And see, that's what we deal with in life, though. We have these experiences that happen in our life, and then when we get up to that place where we can start making change for the good, we start looking at the giants that are ahead of us. Pain, right? Age, whatever health concerns that we deal with, and then we start telling ourselves, I can't do that. We shouldn't ridicule the 10 spies too much. Right? The 10 spies in the Old Testament. I mean, two of them, I mean, they were just, Joshua and Caleb, they were just wild, you know. Yeah. And, you know, even their own families ended up, Jeannie, we were talking about that the other day, all their families died while they were in the wilderness too. I mean, their spouses, some of their kids were gone. Their grandkids got to go in the promised land. So what we want in our lives, and what Paul is talking about here, that you got to stand fast in the liberty that you have. You've exited the past, but you've entered into, what are you going into? What's ahead of you? And this is what he's trying to say. Don't allow yourself to come back under or be entangled or trapped again in that yoke of bondage. So he said, indeed, I, Paul, and say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ is going to not profit you anything. It's not going to do a thing for you. So, boy, he's really jumping down their throats about this. Guys, it isn't going to do any good. I wanted to, just a thought with this too. So when you read these five, six chapters, you do find by chapter five that Paul has kind of toned down his talk. You know, he kind of started, you ever been in a discussion with someone that's mad at you and like the beginning is always hostile, but then by the end, things calm. Once we get out what we want to say, it starts. Is that not true for everybody? I guess I've dealt with people that like the conversation was very heated in the beginning, but then we were hugging and shaking hands at the end and everything was cool, right? We came to an agreement. That's kind of what he's doing here, because when he started out, I mean, foolish, you know, you idiots, right, is the way he starts out the letter, and you've been deceived. And now he's saying, look, if you go get circumcised, Christ is not going to make your relationship with Jesus any better or any worse. It's not going to do a thing for you. He said, I testify again in verse 3, to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And there's a point he's making with this is that, look, nobody can keep all the law. And so you start trying to live that lifestyle of trying to get circumcised, thinking somehow that will make you closer to God. You can't live up to the law. That system is not going to work. That is a past system that is over for you. He says, you become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, and you have fallen from grace. Now, this is really a powerful statement here, because what he's telling them is that, look, because of the way you're trying to do this, I don't think God's saying to them, you've fallen from grace, but they have taken themselves away from grace. You see the difference? Because they fell from grace because now they're starting to think, we got to do all this stuff. We got to do the 613 laws that God has given, according to these Judaizers, what they've told us. So he says, for through the Spirit, in verse 5, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that is working through love. And this really, this is really an interesting thing because of the way that he brings this up. He says, for through the Spirit eagerly we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So one of the things that we see in Paul's writings, and this is a consistent thing, and we'll see it in Ephesians and we'll see it in Philippians and Colossians too, is what is called anticipation. And participation. Everybody see that okay? So when you talk about anticipation and participation, if you read Paul's writings by what he conveys, sometimes it can appear that he's saying that, well, you have this, but you don't have it. Okay? Like, you have this, but yet you don't have all of this. Does that maybe make more sense? That you have something, you have your salvation, but you don't have all of your salvation. And so it's like he's creating that there is a future anticipation. There's a future anticipation. So when we see this, like this verse here, when you look at that verse, he says, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, I thought we already had the hope of righteousness, right? I thought we already were made righteous through the... Are you all with me? And so it does, it creates... wait a minute, I thought we already had that. Now, a lot of times we'll read that stuff and just read over it because we don't think any... But it is important, and there's a reason why it's important. Because what he's doing is he's creating anticipation. But the way that he's talking about anticipation isn't that it is the substitute or the alternative of participation. All right, so what he's saying is, look, you are already in this, but there's more to come. There's more to come. So you have Christ, but you don't understand fully all that you have in Christ. There's more to come. You're already going to heaven, but there's more to come in heaven for you. So what he's trying to convey is that you can't just... There's a growth, there's an understanding that we need to live in our lives, that we have experienced something, but we are anticipating experiencing more. We're anticipating experiencing more. So when he talks about the hope of righteousness, and we're made righteous through the blood of Christ, we know what the scripture says about that, but yet there is an anticipation of that righteousness that we live our lives with that is an unfolding, revelatory anticipation. Everybody know revelatory revelation? It's things that are, kind of being revealed to us. So, it's like when we talk about being saved, okay? I was saved 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I have received in our lives, Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago. So if somebody says, when were you saved? I was saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave his life for me. But not only was I saved, but I am saved. So I'm saved today. But I also recognize that even if I'm saved today, I am also saved tomorrow. That there is a future hope of my salvation. All that God has done for me has already been provided for me, but all that God has done for me, I am not participating fully in at this point. Neither are you. But we live our lives with an anticipation because it is anticipation that drives us forward. A lot of believers lose their anticipation. Go ahead.
Look through a glass darkly.
Yeah, great point. Great point. Thank you. So we look through a glass darkly. We only see in part, is what Paul... So, as you look at that in Corinthians, when he makes that statement, you go, well, why do I only see through a glass darkly? I thought that the eyes of my understanding were enlightened, according to Ephesians 1. Well, because there is an anticipation and a participation. And what we do as Christians, we tend to think one is the alternative of the other. They're not the alternative of each other. Anticipation is not the opposite of participation. But we live in that realm of, I have it, but I'm learning what it is. I'm learning how to do it. I'm learning how to experience more of it. So one of the things, I'll tell you another workout story. So I started doing something totally new this year that I haven't done in probably 40 years. And that was, I started swimming. And I'm not a great runner, and I am not a great swimmer. But I decided I was going to start swimming laps. And so I started out doing it. Now, my goal is my anticipation, right, is to swim a mile. All right? That's a long way in water, by the way.
It is.
That is a long way in water. And it will take me, last night I got close to it. I got 1,550 meters, and that is about 50 meters short of 1 mile, okay? And did it in about 50 minutes. So it took a long time, man, just to do that. But I have to, if I'm going to reach my anticipation, I'm going to have participation. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? Because if I don't participate, I'm never going to reach my anticipation.
Right.
So what do you do to reach your anticipation? You train, right? You keep growing. You keep working at it. You keep developing. You keep growing so that you reach the anticipation. But if you don't participate, there's no way to get to the anticipation. Yes, sir. I absolutely it does. You know, Jesus made that statement, right? He said, you're sanctified through the truth. Lord, your word is the truth. Now, he also said that Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 5:23 that you would be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body. So sanctification is something that is done in the spirit, and now you participate in it, but it will go nowhere until you anticipate moving forward in your sanctification. I'll give you another really great example with this. A lot of Christians back in the 60s and 70s heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They got hands, they started speaking in tongues. But they were participating, but then their participation didn't carry with it any more anticipation. So here they are 60 years later, 40 years later, and they can speak in tongues, but their spiritual lives have developed no further. And we know that happens. So you got to have both. You got to have both. I mean, there's got to be, and that's what Paul's trying to say, and you'll see this over and over. We'll see it again later on in this letter. But he's just telling us, guys, look, you know, you got to participate, but you also got to anticipate that this is, just because you have this doesn't mean that you have all of it. You just have the beginning. And remember when he talks about the Holy Spirit? He said, guys, the Holy Spirit is just a down payment on all of this. This is just the beginning of what God wants to do in your life. But there's a lot of believers think that was the end of what God wanted to do. I believe it's just the beginning.
Right.
I believe it's just the beginning of what God what God wants to do in our lives. So he says in verse 7, so you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So that what the cross did doesn't matter if it's circumcision. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, this is kind of a gross statement. Probably ought to cover her ears, but he's making a reference to a sect of people that to worship their false god, they would castrate themselves. And that's when he says, I wish they'd just cut themselves off, because look, if they're that serious about, you know, what they're doing, he says, and cut themselves off, they'd become eunuchs. They would do it to themselves, not have other people do it. They would, ouch. Yeah. And that's what he's talking about there. They would, who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So he's still got pretty strong feelings about these other folks that are causing problems. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now we're back to verse 1. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, it's interesting, this word opportunity in the Greek language is a Greek word, aphormi, aphormi, and it means opening. Liberty is not your open door to do whatever you want to do, is what he's saying, right? He's saying, look, you're liberated, but that's not your opening to just say, I'm going to live however I want to live now. He said, that is not what Christ has done for you. He said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So he's making a really strong statement here about the love of God and how the love of God works in our lives. He made the same statement in verse 6. He said, circumcision doesn't matter, but it's faith that works through love. The word works there, working, in that verse 6 is the Greek word energy. It means faith is energized through love. Your faith grows stronger the more that you put yourself out to help other people. That's how your faith grows strong. Your faith doesn't just grow strong because you sit back and read the Bible and stay at home. Your Bible becomes stronger, your faith becomes stronger, because you read your Bible and then you apply your Bible to make a difference in your world. And that's what he's saying, to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. And so he makes this statement over and over again that, look, we are people of love. Now, he's making these statements and you think, well, man, why'd you call them idiots then? But the thing is, what he's trying to deal with here is that the gospel is, the law is all fulfilled in the one word, even this, you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. You will lay down what you want to be able to love other people. And really, that's the two great commandments that Jesus taught, was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you cannot love your neighbor until you first love God. I mean, that's what has to happen. So if we can get our focus on loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So he's trying to eliminate the division, the fighting that was happening. This is fighting because of the Judaizers that have come in, people that are fighting about sacrifices and all kinds of things that they're arguing about. I love this quote by Augustine. He said, God loves each one of us as though we were the only person to love. Wow. I don't really think about God that way, but I know it's true, right? I mean, maybe you do, but God loves each one of us as though we were the only person to love. We kind of think God loves the world, right? That's how our mindset is. But he loves you like you're the only person alive. So his love is focused on us. And so he tells us, look, my love is focused on you. You focus that love on others. And so it's like we've been talking about the prayers that we've been doing. By the way, we're up to 51 as of today, people that have signed up to pray for their neighborhoods. And that's loving our neighbor. That's us finding a way to love the people that are around us. And when we start praying for people, God will put supernatural love in our heart for those people that are around us. When we start praying for people, we start thinking of ways that we can help them. We can be a blessing to them. We think of ways that we can encourage them when they're down. If we're looking, when our neighbor, the guy right next door to us, we find out they're battling cancer. We're trying to find ways to help them, to love them. That's the love of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. That's what we're all about here is that we're about love and loving the people that are around us, loving them by praying for them, loving them by serving them, loving them by sharing our story with them, how God has delivered us out of darkness into the light. That's the love of God. That's what a believer looks at as a way to be able to share or to convey that love. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. So have you ever asked yourself, why do I do the things I don't want to do? I didn't want to say that. I told myself I wasn't going to say anything, and I still did it. Or I wasn't going to do that. I told myself I wasn't going to do it, but I still did it. Why do you do that? Because there is a war going on. My good friend, Dr. Roy Hicks, used to say, there are two natures within my chest. One is cursed and one is blessed. One I love and one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. That we feed our spirit. That's what he's saying. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to do the things of the flesh. You're not going to operate in the things of the flesh. He said, but there will always be this conflict that you will deal with yourself, that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. It's interesting he put heresies in here, that the Spirit had us to have that in there. The word that's used here means people who have bent towards a certain kind of belief that actually is not a biblical belief. And so they sort of hold that up as their, it's called, in one translation of the Bible, they call it the party spirit. You've given yourself to a party spirit. Now, when they say party spirit, they're not talking about woohoo party, right? Like there's a Democratic Party and there's a Republican Party, right?
Like a faction,
and there's division. Yeah, division. And so what he's saying is you're giving yourself to the things of that party instead of to the things of the Spirit. And so that can become a problem. He says heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice here the different, just kind of focus in on a couple words here. Those who practice, there's a difference between commit and practice. All of us, hopefully we haven't, but could commit one of these things. But that doesn't stop us from benefiting from the kingdom of God because we did. But if it becomes a practice in our life, and I want you to see how this works. When it becomes a practice in our life, if it's a work of the flesh, it will exclude us from the kingdom of God. Not because God is saying, you're out because you're not doing what I want, but because you will literally take yourself out. Are you with me? You'll take yourself out. If you do these things and practice them in your life, their continuous practice that you're doing. You know, the Bible says that he that practices sin is of the devil. So, I mean, look, if you practice, if this is like I'm sold out to being an adulterer, I'm always going to be an adulterer, I like adultery, I want to live adulterous, and maybe I come to church and I've given my life to Christ, but if I'm committed to that work of the flesh, it will always pull me further away from God. And if it pulls me further from God, then it pulls me from the kingdom of God. Everybody got it? Now, where is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is already here. Because Jesus himself said in the book of Luke, the kingdom of God is within you. So when I choose to practice sin, you know, it's like the one person, the one lady I was talking to, I said, you know, she had been abused, and I mean, it was bad, and I understand her dilemma, but she was mad at her parents, and I said, you know, at some point, you're going to have to forgive your parents. You know, you don't need to trust them. You don't even need to be friends with them, but you can't keep carrying this bitterness around, or it'll destroy you. And the person said to me, I will never, ever forgive them for what they've done it. I will never do it. I know what God says, but I don't care. That's practicing sin. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have a conversion experience. It doesn't mean that God hasn't been real to them. But I can tell you this, the longer you let sinful works abide in your life, the further they will take you from God. Take you from God. And from his kingdom, and the benefits of his kingdom. And so, you know, it's just the way that it works. I mean, you can go out and get drunk, okay? But if you practice drunkenness, I'm not advocating doing that, by the way. But if you practice drunkenness in your life, it's not going to draw you closer to God. It's going to destroy your life. It's a work of the flesh. I mean, there are all kinds of people that I've known through the years that gave themselves to drunkenness, and they died broke, they died sick, they died confused and just a mess. Their whole lives just went, destroyed every relationship that they had, slapped their wives around. I mean, all these kids, destroyed their kids, all those things destroyed. Because that's what the works of the flesh do, okay? But they can be a lot of fun in the beginning. But they will always lead to death. Paul talks about it in Romans, if you remember this. He says, there is a law of spirit and life, and there is a law of sin and death, and death. When we practice sin in our lives, it's always going to lead towards death. Not because God's saying, I'm killing. Remember, God isn't cursing us because we're not obeying him. The law carries with it its own curse.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
God isn't in heaven going, you little sinner, I'm going to show you. Okay, he's too big for that. And he's love, okay? So he's not in heaven going, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to show. What he does do is say, if that's the path you choose to go, go that way and see how that works out for you. The good news about God is he always says, and then when you find out,
you can come back.
I'm right here waiting for you. I never leave you, nor I'm not bailing on you. I'm just telling you, if that's the way you want to go, then that's, go ahead, do it. He's not going to stop us. That's our free choice, right? That's our free will. Now, I wish we could control what people do. I wouldn't that be something in the church? I mean, if I as a pastor could say, I'm going to stop everybody from sinning, lying, cheating, gossiping, all those, I'm just going to stop it all. But you know what? That's never going to happen. You can't do it. I can't even hardly get myself to do what I wanted myself to do, let alone get you to do what I want you to do. But see, that's that. But we get very frustrated about that with people around us because they're not doing what we want them to do. Amen. Well, what we have to do is to realize that that's the choices they're making, but we're like God. We're right there for them when they're ready to turn. So, well, what if they screw up 7 times? Well, Jesus said, if they screw up 7 times 70 in one day, 490 times in one day, you be there for them when they turn. I'll just let that sink in. What's 490 divided by 24 hours? And you're only awake for 16 of those, right? Or 17. That's like every hour you got to forgive them, like, I don't know, 20 times?
Yeah.
About 20 times, right? That's crazy.
A little more, but yeah.
A little bit more. That's a lot. So he says, look, who practice such things, they won't inherit. They won't get the benefits of the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. And he says, and against such there is no law. I want you to notice something here as you look at this. He says a few at the top here in verse 19, the works. Of the flesh are, right? So when you do that, you're talking about plurality, correct? But notice what he says in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is
one.
It's one thing. And he tells you what it is right at the beginning. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It is love. Now, it produces all those other things, but the beginning of it all is love. And this is what he's talked about before. Faith, how does faith work? By love. So how does peace work? Peace works by love. The word peace in the actual Greek language means to be joined together. And so, you know, that's like if Bob and I are at peace with one another, we're good with each other, right? I mean, but when there's strife and we're not at peace, then we're not good with each other. So peace with God is that we're good with God. I'm good with God. God's good with me. I'm joined together. We're one together. We all know what strife feels like. You know, in our homes, when Sharon and I are at strife over something, you know, whichever way the toilet paper should roll off the roll or whatever it is, you know, that, look, that strife that might be there, we're not together. We're not joined. We're not together on this, and there's no peace over it. But when we're together, we're at peace. That's why our Bible teaches us that when we're struggling, that we make our prayers known to God And then it says when we give our prayers to God, we by supplication and with thanksgiving, it says then the peace of God, the joining together with God, will guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This is in Philippians 4. We'll look at this in a couple weeks, but it's this peace that comes. So long-suffering and all these different fruits that he talks about here, that it all really begins with love. Joy. And joy is not happiness. Joy is an inner strength that we have in our lives. The joy of the Lord, according to the Old Testament, in Joel, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering. It's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control or temperance. And he says, against these there's no law. He said, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we are following these fruit of the Spirit, we will not allow these things that are talked about in verses 19, 20, and 21 to rule us and to take over. One other word I just was going to point out, and most of you are recognize this one, but when he talks about, let's see, where is it? Sorcery, hatred, idolatry, lewdness. In the King James, one of them is the word witchcraft. Does anybody remember what word that is out of that list?
Sorcery,
thank you. Which one is he using here for? What's the New King James using for sorcery?
Witchcraft,
okay. So that is the Greek word pharmakia, and some people have tried to make a big deal about it because it's what we use for pharmacies. But actually it was because it's kind of like in the 70s when we used to use acid to take a trip, LSD. I'm not asking who's done that, but I'll confess. And because you're trying to get somewhere that you're not at. So you're using drugs to induce a mood or an environment for you. And, you know, and you think like you're going to really see God if you take LSD. You'll see something, but it won't be God.
Right.
And you'll see all kinds of weird stuff. But you know, that's the thing with that pharmakia. So pharmacies are not bad things, and drugs are not bad things. Thank God we've got them, because they're keeping a lot of people alive today in the church I'm talking about. But when we try to use it to get us to a different mindset or a different place, that's not a good thing. So he says, look, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, come on, let's walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And here he goes on now in verse 1 of chapter 6, saying, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. One of the real key things to do in all of our lives, and this is really, really important tonight, when you feel like judging someone for what they have done, always look back at your own life and look at what you have done. Don't ever, ever, ever allow yourself to think you're better than anybody else. Because look, that is not the spirit of who we are. We're not better than any. When I start, you know, I look at someone and some bad decisions they made and a mess they made out of their life. Have I made any bad decisions and made messes in my life? Man, I got boatloads of stuff that's happened in my life that is under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's exactly how I need to deal with people whenever they fail. I don't stand back in judgment and say, well, I told you that was going to happen, or you should have known better. Well, I should have known better too, but I didn't, obviously, or I wouldn't have done the stupid things I did. We are to operate in a spirit, and this is why he's going into this. He say, look, remember, the love that you have isn't just for you and your relationship with God. It's to love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anybody in need, anybody that I can help, anybody that's around me. And so he's saying, look, if you're overtaken, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, they blow it. You are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, typically what the church has done in the past is toss them to the curb.
Yes.
Especially preachers. Now, I don't think they ought to be preaching. I don't think they ought to be the minister of the church. But I also don't think that they ought to be thrown out from their own people. I think there should be restoration, don't you? I think they should be helped. I mean, if they've blown it, we don't just say, well, you're not welcome around here anymore. We don't want you around here because, you know, you're tainted goods or whatever. Well, if we look at ourselves, all of us, and look at the stuff that we all have done in our lives, we could have a lot more mercy with people,
right,
and dealing with people. We're not condoning sin in any way in people's lives, but I've had people that, you know, that came to church and here, and they totally blew it, and they've made a mess out of their lives. But I don't say to them, well, look, you can't come here, you can't come to this church. In fact, I tell them, you're always welcome here, and I don't stop being your pastor because you sinned. I'm your pastor. I love you. I want to help you. But I will tell you this, I won't tolerate what you're doing. You're not going to keep doing this. If that's what you choose to do, then go do it. But I'm not going to turn my back on you either. Man, in the church, if we could get this part of it right, we could make such a difference in the world. Because people feel like they're going to come to church, get judged, and then get thrown out if they didn't live up to our standard. And we're to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. We had a service that a couple of young women came to, and they were in a relationship, and man, they came up to the altar during the service. And I know in our mindset, we're like, oh man, I hope they're coming up to repent of their lifestyle, man, because that's what they really need to do. But they actually came up, one of them came up for healing, and guess what? They got healed. I probably wouldn't have healed him if I was God. But I'm not God. And I better be careful I'm not going crossways of him.
Right?
I need him. Amen. And so I'm like, okay, well, I don't understand that at all, Lord. But, you know, and this is what the Lord told me. He says, just love them. Just love them. Now, we had people in our own church. This has been a long time ago, so don't even try to think of who this might be. But we had people in our own church says, well, I can't worship here if they're here. That's an abomination. We can't have those kinds of people in our church. Well, my answer to that was, do you really want to know what everybody else in the church is doing that you're worshiping with? Because I'll tell you what, you might really feel this place is cursed or something, because there's all kinds of stuff you have no idea. Theirs is just visible because of the lifestyle that they're living. So, you know, my challenge with that is that, look, we should be a place of restoration, a place of, if we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we're not that, you know, I mean, we're not throwing them into children's ministry or youth ministry. These people, these two people, they came to me and said, we'd like to be water baptized. And I really prayed. I said, Lord, how do I deal with that? And because they had accepted Christ. And I said, the signs of water baptism are not that you go in the water, but that you have repented from the life that you're living, that you recognize your sinfulness and that you turn away from it. And I says, we love you and we would love to water baptize you if you've made a choice in your life to turn away from sin and turn towards God and say, God, we want your plan and your ways in our life. I'm absolutely on board with baptizing you. But we just don't baptize people for the heck of baptizing them. And they didn't come back. But that's okay, because they knew love here, and
no one said to their face,
right, yeah, this was all backdoor garbage that was going on. And I dealt with that too, but you know, that's just the kind of stuff you have to deal with. We're people of love, man. We're to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. And so he says, look, verse 2, bear one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ to love your neighbor. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Look at your own life. And then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. For each one will bear his own load. Look at your neighbor and say, you're bearing your own load, my friend. You're bearing your own load. So then he goes on. We got to wrap up tonight. But he says in verse 6, now this is where you were asking about Pat, which I think is powerful. Verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And I wrote in my notes next to this passage, this is the agriculture of the Spirit. This is the agriculture of the Spirit. And it's whether it's money or it's what time I'm giving or it's people I'm investing in or whatever, I'm going to reap back the benefit of that. He said, don't grow weary in verse 9 while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, of those of the household of faith. Then he closes it out. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, and as many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they not suffer persecution, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised are keeping the law. That's a pretty strong statement. But they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but here's what avails, a new creation. And then he talks about that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus and closes out the letter. I think one of the greatest challenges for us all is to love people we don't like.
Right.
Is to love people we don't like. We don't like their lifestyle. We don't like their attitude. We don't like their choices. But yet we're called to love. To love. And it's such a challenge because, you know, someone asked me one time, they said, how can you spend time with people that are, you know, are living in sin and they're not doing the right thing? How can you even sit down with them? And I said, there's only one reason I'm sitting down with them, because I love them and because God loves them and because I want them to know the same Savior that I know. That's not going to happen because I've closed the door. Now, are there times that we need to be careful of people? Yeah, people in the church that are choosing to live a lifestyle of sin, the Bible tells you to not be hanging out with those folks. You don't need to be, because they're going to try to, especially if they believe it so much, they're trying to taint other people's thinking about it. Like, hey, it's okay, man. We can all commit adultery. God loves us. Let's all commit adultery. Let's all, you know, well, you want to be careful about being around. That's garbage. You don't want to be around people like that. But people that are lost need to be around people that have found the answer, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I find that I have some of my greatest conversations with people that are not believers. We had a situation the other day, and we had this young girl that came with our granddaughter, and she's been to church here maybe once, I think, but she has made it very clear that she's an atheist. She does not believe. And no one is an atheist just because they decided one day they were an atheist. Something's in her life, a disappointment or something is there. We haven't gotten to it yet, but we're going to get there. And so all we do is that we love her and we talk with her and we make her part of the family when she's there. And she made a statement to Sharon the other day, and she said, you know, I feel such peace whenever I come here. And we know what that is. That's the peace of God, right? She doesn't know what it is yet, but she will, because if you hang around a slippery creek bank long enough, You're bound to fall in eventually. I mean, it's just the way that it is. And that's how a lot of us ended up, right? We just started getting a little close, and then whew, there we go. And then we were in the water. Well, she's going to come to know the Lord. So my challenge, you know, tonight, as we wrap up here, I got 2 minutes, is look, love your neighbor. Don't put them under the law. You're not under the law. Don't put them under the law either. Right.